royal robes given to his Lord, and certainly we don't deserve any of the blessings that we've received, Lord, and yet you don't just give them, you abundantly give them, Lord. Really. It says how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called your children. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, our Saviour, and that, as we were thinking earlier, Lord, we don't understand, we cannot see right unless Jesus turns the light on for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our minds and our hearts and our spirits. Lord, as we come to your word, thank you for the scriptures. Lord, here's something that we can be reckoned to be sure about, Lord. Something that's going to help us in our journey in this world, Lord. There are many voices calling us off the road in different directions, Lord, and dangers all around, Lord. Help us to see the signposts your word gives and walk in that way, the holy way that leads to life. Bless us, Lord, and I ask you, help us as we come to your word tonight, Lord, to just lead and help us, Holy Spirit. And Lord, as the things you're revealing, Lord, maybe there are things still future that we need to be patient about. But help us, Lord, to know what you want us to know and to live it out. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to Zechariah. We're getting towards the end of the Old Testament, aren't we? And Zechariah is a book that most people and many commentators want to avoid. The reason being is, it's part of that group of books, not many in the Bible, called the apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic means to do with apocalypse. Revelation is the word. Apocalypse means to lift off the cover. Right. So it lifts up the cover of the future, although there's still some things in it which are not easy to understand, and I don't suspect we'll know it all until we look back, but there's enough there to help us to get on with at the moment. So we're going to be looking at Zechariah. Zechariah was a compatriot of the man we looked at last week, Haggai. They were prophets together at an important time in the history of Israel. Remember what was happening in Israel was, things were getting a bit slack in the building of the temple. They'd lost their zeal. They were beginning to sort of think it's better to stay at home than go to church, sort of thing, or build a house. And so what they were being encouraged by the Lord was, he says, well, just look around you. It's all falling apart, hasn't it? You sow seeds and it doesn't grow. You earn money and put it in bags with holes in. That's called inflation, if ever there was any. And he says, do you know why that's happening? He says, I'll tell you why. He says, because of my house. If you put me first, then all this other stuff will start working itself out. Well, that's one of the things that Haggai had to do. Zechariah is going to tell them about how it's going to fold out in the future, although encouraging them for the present. And the future is a bit more difficult to get a hold of, but there are some wonderful things that he's got to tell us. So we're going to start with dear old Zechariah in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is his call to mission, you could say, but he doesn't just call. He's not just called by the Lord himself, he's calling the people back to God. The heading in my NIV says, a call to return to the Lord. And what's the foundation truth about becoming a believer is repentance. Right? You've got to face up to who you are, where you are, and say, Lord, I've blown it, I've messed up, forgive me, help me. Right? And Zechariah is calling the people to face up to where they're at. And it tells you when he said this, he starts this. So we'll just read up to verse 6. This is his call. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees which I commanded my servants the prophets overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and our practices deserve, just as he determined to do. So they responded to the preaching of Zechariah. And his message comes in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. Now, I don't suppose you remember when Haggai started. If you go back 2 pages, you want 1 page, it says Haggai was on the 1st day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. So it's the same year, but he's 2 months later when he starts. Okay? So, in effect, the Israelites are getting it in stereo. Right? One prophet says it, and then another prophet says it. And Haggai is coming in when they're just starting to get moving. Not Haggai, Zechariah is coming in when they're just starting to get moving. Right? So the Lord comes up behind them and says, go on, carry on, get moving with you. Right? Encouraging them, as you could say. And the message is simply this, as he starts with this, don't be like the lot that were before. Right? And he said, I sent prophets to them, but did they listen? No. And I find that word quite remarkable. He says, the prophets don't last forever, you know. Prophets come and the prophets are gone. But he says this, did not my words, this verse 6, but did not my words and my decrees which I commanded my servants the prophets overtake your forefathers? How about that? Right? The prophets may have gone, but God's word's still about. And it'll catch up with them. That's what he's saying is, eh? They thought, you get rid of the prophets, you get rid of what God says. Well, it doesn't work. So he says, God caught up with them, and they were sent out into exile as a result of that. And they're faced with what they are. And he says, then they repented. Who's the they repented? It's the people that Zechariah is speaking to. Right? The people that he's speaking to there and now, they realize it and they say, the Lord Almighty. And you notice he uses this phrase many times. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of the armies of heaven is the title you could call him, yeah? And he's done to us what our ways and practices deserve. What are they saying about God? Very important phrase we understand of God. God is just. God is righteous in what he does. Don't you start arguing when God gives you grief, it's not because he wants to give you grief, it's because you've done something wrong. Right? That's the way it works. But he loves you, of course. It says he disciplines those he loves. Isn't that right? Yeah. Yes. Well, he loves these people. And he wants them to get on the right track. So, that's the first thing. Repentance is the starting point for them. Turn back to me, and I'll turn to you. Right. It's lovely, isn't it? There's a lovely example with the parable of the prodigal son, of course. Did the father go after the son?
No.
Did he go to get him out of the pigsty?
No.
No, he didn't. No. He left him in the pigsty. He waited. But he was waiting ready. Soon as that boy turned, father's there for him. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's saying. You turn to me, I'll be there for you. Mm-hmm. Right? And just remember that. The boy in the pigsty, did he repent?
Yeah.
How do you know he repented? He came to his senses. That's a good sign.
Right?
He went to come back as a servant, but he got it. He practiced his lines. When he was going to see Father, he thought, I know what I'm going to say. And what was his line? His first lines. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And his next line was make me one of your servants. But he never got any further than, Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's called repentance. He's admitted he's wrong, he's sinned, and he's now faced up to it. And the moment he's done that, there's forgiveness. Right? He's now made a son again. Yeah? So, Zechariah is telling the people, turn back to me, and I'll come back to you. So, then on the 24th day of the 11th month, right? So that's later on, much later on in the year, right? Okay, it says he has this series of visions, right? And from here through to chapter, well, we'll just look at the headings. There's the man amongst the myrtle trees. There's in verse 18, four horns and four craftsmen. Then in chapter 2, a man with a measuring line. Then in chapter 3, clean garments for the high priest. Then in chapter 4, golden lampstands and the two olive trees. Then chapter 5, the flying scroll. Then chapter 5, verse 5, the woman in a basket. And then finally, chapter 6, the four chariots. Right? He had all those visions on the same night, it appears. He didn't get much sleep that night, I suppose. Right? We're not going to look at all those visions tonight, I can assure you. We're just looking at the first couple of those, three. Yeah? But all of those visions came in the same night. Right? And Zechariah has these views, and many of them are reflected later on in Revelation. If you read Revelation, you'll get lots of echoes of Zechariah's visions. Yeah? So, what was the first vision of John in the Revelation? Can you remember? Do you know? It says he saw a vision of Jesus standing amongst the lampstands. Yes? Right? Well, this is the same vision, with just different imagery. Right? So, let's read what this first vision is, right? On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night, I had a vision. There before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole earth at rest and in peace." Then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah which have been with which you have been angry these 70 years? And so the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, "Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem." Right, now you understand what that's all about, do you now? A bit, yes.
Sounds like the 70 years was when they were in Babylon.
Babylon.
So when they returned.
They're coming back. And the situation is that they've come back and things don't look good. They've had a lot of opposition. The temple that they're building looks very poor in comparison to the previous one. And all of it's looking jolly discouraging, you could say. Really discouraging where they are. Right? And if you look around the nations, they're at their peak. Everything's going hunky-dory in the nations, and the poor Israelites, the Jews back in Israel, are struggling. Right? And this is the message that God sends to them. It's a message of encouragement. Right? So let's have a look at what it says. Yes? Get the details. Right? During the night, he has a vision. Just to say, why does the Lord choose nights for visions?
It's just, you have them in your strength.
Yes, it's when it can get your attention, yeah, quite often, I think, the way it works. Yeah. Right? So, he sees a man riding a red horse. He's not riding along, he's mounted on the red horse, right? And he's on the red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees in the ravine. It's the horse that's standing, he's sitting on the horse, of course, but he's standing amongst the myrtle trees in the ravine. Right. So, red, what's red about?
Thank you.
Blood.
Could be blood, or if someone's really steamed up, angry, they go red. So it's the wrath, the anger, right? The red horse, the angry one, right? And he's seated on this horse amidst the myrtle trees. Anybody know about myrtle trees?
They are
used for medicine. They're fragrant. Yeah. They're very pleasant trees. They're nice trees, right? So he is standing amongst this group of pleasant trees, right? Nice little pleasant spot in the middle of a ravine, right? In a very dark and dangerous place, right? Can you get the symbolism? The Lord is amongst his people in a very dark and dangerous world. Yeah? Just as Jesus is standing amongst the lampstands in the middle of the Roman Empire. Yeah. Same picture, right? So the Lord is angry, but he's not angry with his people, as we'll see, right? So the Lord is standing with his people in the middle of the world situation, right? Okay, that's the idea that we get. I hope you've got it. Right? And then there's angels there as well. There are other horses behind him, red, brown and white horses. There are different angels with different got different jobs to do, as you'll see in a moment. They're going to be reconnoitering the world, we could say, right? Right. Going out and investigating. Right, okay. So he asks, what are these, my Lord? I'm so glad Zachariah asked questions. Otherwise we wouldn't know the answers, would we? So, the angel who was talking with me, so an angel's been designated to explain to Zachariah what's going off, right? So the angel comes and he says, I'll show you what they are, right? Then, he says, then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. Right, so these other animals, other horse riders, are going out throughout the earth. Well, they're not evangelists at the moment, as you'll see. They're going out throughout the earth. They're going to investigate. Right? And they reported to the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees. Right? Really important verse, this.
Yeah.
It's Jesus. Right? The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Right? The angel of the Lord is the Messiah in the Old Testament as well, right? But he has not only the attributes of an angel, he is also called God at times, right? Okay? So the angel of the Lord is in the midst of the myrtle trees, and he sent out these messengers, well, not messengers, spies or reconnoitering. They're looking around, investigating what's going on in the world. So he sent them out, right? And he says they report back to him, right? Okay, so the angel of the Lord is a pretty important person, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Right? They report back to him. He's chief of the angels. You could call him the archangel if you wanted. Mm-hmm. Right? Right. Right. And they say this. We've gone throughout the earth and found the whole earth world at rest and in peace. Right. So they've had a look around and everything's very quiet on the western front, you could say. It's all good. Right? The world's at peace. Right, but God's got a verse. Turns up in the book. There is no peace for the wicked. It's a false peace. They think everything's just right. We're okay. Yes, keep God out of it and all of that. Well, they're in for a big shot. Right. So what happens is the Lord says this. Then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years?"
Mercy,
no. Right? But withhold mercy, right? So he's asking Father, right? How long are they going to have to suffer for? Right? The 70 years have long since gone. This is several decades since those 70 years have passed, right? And they're still in the dumps down below. Mm. And the angel's saying, the Lord's saying is, how long do you think this is going to be? Right? And so the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. And so the angel of the Lord is giving him kind and comforting words. We don't know what they are, but the Lord is encouraging Zachariah and saying, don't worry, it's going to be okay. That's essentially what he's saying, right? Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry that they added to the calamity. What does that mean? He says, the Lord says, I'm jealous for Jerusalem. I want them, I love them, I care for them. I'm really concerned for my people. Right. That's the first part. He says, I'm really angry with the nations. Yes? And the reason is, I punished my people, right? But when they were down, the nations put the boot in. That's what he's saying, really, yeah? They added to the calamity, right? I was dealing with my people, but they thought they were going to have a great time in making it worse for them. He says, they're going to have to pay for that. Right? That's the point that Lord's making, yes? So they added to the calamity, so they're going to have to face the consequences. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and my house, there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord. So, what's the promise? They've not finished building yet, you know. This is the early days. He says, keep going, lads, you'll build it. Right, that's number one. I will build it, yes? And you're going to build, what does he say? I will return to Jerusalem, and there my house will be rebuilt. Right? You might not think it's much, but I'll claim it as my own. Right? It's my house, you're building, get on with it. And he says, the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. What's that mean? Any surveyors here?
And then they go across.
What do you use a measuring line for?
Measure.
Yes, to measure. Very good.
Angles.
Surveying. In order to build. Right? There's going to be reoccupation of the site. Right? Not just the temple, right? But the town, the city. Right? People are going to live there. So he says this later on in the next verse, doesn't he? He says, proclaim further. This is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. That's going to be the centre of my operations, and I'm going to build up the communities around it. Yes? Isn't that an encouragement? When the whole world looks like it's breathing down your neck, and all you are is a little myrtle tree in a dirty great ravine. Right? Well, God said, and this is the message. Dear brothers and sisters, we must get this message, yeah? Whenever the cause of God looks like it's about to fail, don't give up. Because God is going to come through. You don't know how, but he'll do it. Right? The old rabbis had the saying, Gene and I were talking about it. God loves to hang mountains on thin threads. Right? All the big things, you read the Bible, all the big things in the plans of God have swung on minute details. We were talking about the book of Esther. You know why the Jews weren't destroyed? Because the king couldn't sleep at night.
Yeah.
And somebody got a book out with the writings about Mordecai in it. That's a one in a million chance. I mean, talk about the lottery, it's nowhere near the chances of this happening. Let me take you to Moses' time. When Pharaoh is about to wipe out the Jews, right? What does God do to save his people? A girl hears a baby cry. I mean, what? If you were planning to run a world and save the world, would you use those sort of trivial things? No. But that's how God works. He gets the glory. He can engineer minute details. And that's what he's saying. You might be just a little myrtle bunch in the middle of a great big ravine, but I'm there. And it's going to happen. Right. So you hang on to us. Right. So we're on to the next one then. So the nations are in trouble, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yes. So the next vision is about the nations. Then I looked up, same night. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. And I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I asked, what are these coming to do? And he answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could raise his head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. Have you got the message? Right. The horns, what do horns symbolize?
Strength.
Powers. Rulers. Kingdoms. Nations of power, right? There's four of them. That's a cry back to Daniel. Daniel had a vision of four empires. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of four metals that formed the statue. The four empires are Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Right? And then when he sees this statue, Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue of these four empires, right? He said, and I saw a little stone that was cut out of the rock, not by human hands. I saw this little stone, and it was hurled at the feet of the statue, and it smashed it into a million pieces, and then the little stone began to grow bigger and bigger and bigger until it filled the earth. Right? That's the vision. That's what Zechariah is working on now. We'll come to this stone in a while, but here we have the four kingdoms of the world. Right? Yes, and that's That's the whole world system, right? And he says, there they are, these four horns, and what did they do to Israel and Judah and Jerusalem? They destroyed them. They wanted to wipe them out, get rid of them all altogether. See, if that's what they sought to do, they took them into exile and sought to wipe them out while they were there. So they tried to destroy God's plan, God's people, right? And the enemy's still trying it today, of course. Just remember, this is applying for us as well. We can take blessings out of this. Right, so, there they are, these four kingdoms, the devil behind them all, of course, wanting to destroy the people of God and the purposes of God and the Messiah himself. Right? That's what they're wanting to do. And what does God raise up? He raises up four craftsmen, engineers, you could call them. And what are the engineers going to do? No? What are they going to do to the horns?
Oh,
chop them! Yes! Chop them off! Right. And who do you think the craftsmen are? I don't know. They can be angels. It's the way God works his purposes out. Yeah? God can use anything to bring down mighty powers. And he has done already, for as far as these people are concerned. Babylon's gone. They can see Persia's about to go down the chute. Right? And whatever the next two are, they don't know what's coming. But whatever the next two are, they'll come and they'll go. That's the way it works. Yes, if they stand against God, you know who's going to win. And they're not going to be winning. It's God who wins. So, the four craftsmen come along. And so there's an encouragement to these people. He says, they may be big powers. They got great big horns like big bulls. Right? Well, okay. Bigger they come, harder they fall. Don't worry. Trust me, God says. Right? Then, chapter 2. Then I looked up. And there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, where are you going? And he answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. Then the angel who was speaking to me left. And another angel came to meet him, and said to him, run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls, because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. I need some water, if you don't mind. Could you?
Yeah,
oh, bless you, like. Oh, we've got, yeah, we're doing all right. Everybody's at it now. Thank you. I see. Man with the measuring line. We've got the measuring man again. Really tape measure. Right. And what are you going to do? Well, there's some interesting little bits there. He says, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to measure Jerusalem, see how big it is. Right, how wide and how long it is. Go and measure how big it is. And the angel goes off to find out something, but then another angel comes and tells him to go back. And he says this, run and tell that young man. And then he's got a message. Why does he call Zechariah a young man?
He's old.
Who's old? The angel. No, an angel doesn't get old. Thank you. This is an angel that's talking to you. Thank you. Why does he call Zechariah a young man?
You're going to be younger than him,
because he's young, I assume he is. Yeah. He's just started his ministry, and just how long, he's only got a night's worth and a few months to go, but right? He's not an old guy. He's there to encourage him, right? But he's a young fella. But good news, for you youngsters amongst us.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Don't be discouraged if God wants to use you, and you can come up with the excuse, I'm inexperienced, I don't know anything. Very good. You're qualified. Right? That's right, because it'll be God that gets the glory then. Right. Okay, so this young man is told, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. What a promise!
Yeah.
Yes? He says, I want to tell you, how big is Jerusalem going to be? It's going to be big. And so big, you won't be able to contain the blessing. Right? The people of God are going to get so blessed, they won't be able to contain the blessing. And he said, it will be a secure blessing. Why? Because when God blesses, he really blesses. He doesn't take it away. Right? How do we know it's going to be secure? Because he says, I shall be a wall of fire around it. And you try getting through God's wall of protection, that's the original firewall. You realise it? Long before computers came in, God had a firewall, and it's for his people, right? And he says, I'll be a protection for you. But not only that, he's not only on the outside, he's on the inside. Yeah? I'll be his glory inside. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah? So the Lord's with us, and he's outside us, protecting and blessing. Right, that's good news for them, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right.
Who was the man with the measuring line in his hand?
Just another angel. Right. They've got jobs to do, you know, angels.
We've all got jobs to do. We've all got work.
There will be work. Right. So, I will be his glory with him. Right, now verse 6. Come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. So there's a message from Zechariah, not just to his own people, but to the Jews around. He's saying, come back, come in. Yeah, welcome back. And in fact, that's being fulfilled today, isn't it, really?
They're going back.
I mean, that was for them. But you know, Scripture has a way of sort of repeating his promises, yeah? Right. So, they're coming back. Right, come back. Right. Come, O Zion, right, escape, you who live in the daughter of Babylon. Right. If you live in Babylon, get out. What's Babylon?
The world.
I mean, Babylon was literally Babylon for them, but it's the world. It's the world system. Right. Well, we're in, that the important thing to bear in mind is, we're not going to start a Christian colony, right? Because the problem is, Christian colonies, they bring sin with them anyway, you know. But what are we to do is, we're to be in the world, but not of it. That's the point. We're out of Babylon in that sense, okay? He uses all these cryptic language, you know, but that's what the idea is, right? Okay, so we're meant to be, it says that in Peter, the Lord's people are a peculiar people. What does he mean by peculiar? It doesn't mean weird and odd.
Different.
Separate. Right. If the world, and the world will think you are weird and odd, because you don't run their way and you don't think their way. Mm. Right? But the problem is, they're upside down, not you. Mm. Okay? So he's saying, come out, I'm that lot, right? For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After he has honoured me and sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them, so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. So the Lord speaking, he's saying, I'm going to come and sort this lot out. He says, but I'm gathering my people first. I'm calling them back and getting them together. He says, I'm telling you, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Right. What's the apple of your eye? It's the little man in your eye, isn't it? Interpreted in little language, yeah? It's a sensitive bit, isn't it? Poking in the eye, you'll really feel it. God is saying, if you touch my kids, it's like poking me in the eye. That's the point, yeah? So
watch it.
So watch it, yes. And he's saying, look, these people, the nations are going to have serious grief because of what they've done to my people. Right. Amazing. Let me just take you now, 500 years later, from these events, right? And we're on the road to Damascus, and there's a man, as angry as they can be, right? He's going to get rid of these Christians because they are wrong, right? They are wrong. He knows they're wrong. And he's going to get rid of these Christians, arrest them all, and take them back to Jerusalem, have them sorted out, yeah? And on his way, he gets knocked off his horse, or if he's riding it at the time, and he sees this vision of this person, and he says, who are you, Lord? Yes, who are you, Lord? Sir, you might say. He doesn't realize he's the Lord God yet, but he's going to get the idea, right? And he says, Saul, Saul,
why
are you persecuting
me?
Right? Which you could say, you touch my people, you're poking me in the eye, Saul. Right, you're touching the apple of my eye. Why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, the shock of his life, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Right? And I'm sure Paul thought, you're supposed to be dead. And the Lord says, no, you're dead. And I've come to make you alive.
I've come to line me
up here. Yes. So, anyway, he who touches his people touches the apple of his eye. You're precious to the Lord. That's what he's trying to encourage you. Look, you might not count for anything as far as the world's concerned. Mm-hmm.
They think you're trash. They think you're stupid. God says,
you're that precious to me. That's how important you are. Okay? So, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. You're the slaves now, but the wheel's going to turn around, and what's at the bottom? It's going to be at the top. Right? The slaves are going to be the ones who are going to be plundering. Yeah, so, trust me. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. He's coming. The Master's coming. Yes, right. Right, so, verse 10. So, when you've heard that, what should you do? Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Isn't that the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's Jesus speaking. Right. I'm coming, and I'm going to live amongst you, says the Lord. And then he says, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day, and will become my people. And I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. How about that? Most of us are part of that verse. The many nations are the Gentiles coming in. It's all there. It's amazing, isn't it? It's all there. And Jesus is the centre of it. He says, I'm going to gather them in. And then the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. So the Jews are coming back in. Praise the Lord. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Right, so basically he's saying, I'm going to roll his sleeves up and get this one sorted out. Yes? I'm coming.
I'll be resting, I'm coming.
Yes, right. Okay, yeah. That's great. So, what a promise. Well, I mean, these people, as I say, they're just getting on rebuilding the shed for the Lord. It's all it is. It's a temple. It's got, it's more like a wooden building. Yeah. But it's God's blessing. Right. So then we have this amazing chapter, chapter 3. And this is going to be our last bit for tonight, if you could cope with this one. Right. Several bits, perhaps, we need to clear up as we go through it. But I'll read all of it and see if you can get some of the drift of it anyway. Right. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. But the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. And then I said, put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here.
Oh, I did as well.
Listen, O high priest, Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. And in that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Well, I don't know if you understand all of that, but it sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Sounds good. Yeah. So hopefully we can pick it up and see how it goes. Right, so, he has this vision. Next vision, right? I don't know how he managed to write all these down, but it was a long night, I suspect, right?
Yeah.
Right, so, next vision is, he sees this. He showed me Joshua the high priest. He was one of the leaders of the community in those days, Joshua, right? He was the high priest. And he's standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is Jesus.
Yeah.
It's the Lord God himself, right? And what's Joshua doing as the high priest? He's standing before him. What does he mean by standing before?
Well, he's ministering.
Ministering. He's not on trial. Now, some people understand this as a trial. It's not a trial.
No.
The high priest, to stand before, when you stand before someone, in the Bible meaning of the word, to stand before someone means you're ministering to them.
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, Joseph stood before Pharaoh. Yeah? He was ministering to Pharaoh. He wasn't on trial. He was serving him. Right? So Joshua is here as the high priest, representing the people, serving God. Right. Okay? And as he's serving, who comes along on his right side but Satan? Why does Satan come on his right side? He's trying to stop him. Your right side is where your strength is usually, if you're right-handed, yeah? So Satan's doing his best to stop Joshua fulfilling his function as representing the nation. And Satan thinks he's got a great case. Yes? Because as we read later on, Joshua is covered in filthy garments. It's his sin. His sin and the people's sin. Joshua is representing the people also. Right? So Satan comes along and says, you know, these guys aren't worthy. They don't deserve to be high priests, and Israel's a rotten lot anyway, so it's about time you judge them, God. Right? So the angel of the Lord gives him this nice reply. It says, the Lord said to Satan, the accuser, that's the word he means, is the accuser, right? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. He's not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire. He's quoting Amos there with that burning stick, man. But let's have a look. He says, the Lord rebuke you. I'm rebuking you, Satan. And the reason I'm rebuking you, and you can't have a go at him, is because, he says, I have chosen him and his people, right? They're mine. I'll deal with my kids. You keep your paws off them, right? All right, so I've chosen them. And that's why God is merciful to us. That's why God was merciful to them. They didn't deserve anything. They're covered in muck. They're sinful. Just like you and me. We don't deserve mercy, but God has chosen to show you mercy. I'm so glad. Right? So, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. That's a good phrase to use. If the old devil comes at you, just say, Lord, fix him. Right? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke him. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? What's a burning stick snatched from the fire?
Someone
who's going down. It's still alive. It's useful to me. He's burnt, he's charred, he's got messed up. But I want him. Yes? The fire's not going to get him. He's mine. Nice. Wonderful. So then, David, we got a picture of Joshua. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And of course, you know, the filthy clothes are his sin. Isaiah said, is not our righteousness as
filthy rags?
Right? See, it pulls back all these pictures from the previous prophets. Huh? So Isaiah's image of the filthy rags is there as well. He's covered in a mess, right? Dressed in filthy clothes. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. So the Lord, the angel of the Lord says, clean him up. Give him some clean clothes, right? What's that saying? He's forgiven. Yes, he's been cleansed. He's forgiven. Sorting out. Right. Clean him up. Right. And then, this is lovely. This lovely little touch here. He says, see, he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin and will put rich garments on you. Right. The angel of the Lord says that. See, I've taken away your sin. Who can forgive sins? God can forgive sins. Nobody else can forgive sins. That was the problem when the man was lowered through the roof. Your Sunday school lesson, wasn't it? The man lowered through the roof, comes down below, in front of everybody else, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And all the wiseacres, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. She said, I'll show you can forgive sins. What's easier? Tell him to get up and walk, I'll forgive his sins. I'll show you that I've got the power, the authority to forgive. Go on, get up. So, the angel of the Lord says, your sins are forgiven. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven, yes. Wonderful. Right. Isn't that, can you remember the time when you first realised that God had forgiven your sins? Right.
I think it takes a long time.
Well, yes, to get to a fuller appreciation. But is there a moment when you felt that relief to know you didn't have to work, you didn't have to slave to try and earn God's love? He loves you and he's forgiven your sins. Right. There's a song I wrote long time, I told you this before. Yeah, it just expressed my heart as how I felt about it. It's about Mary Magdalene at the tomb. and she's talking to Jesus. She doesn't know it's Jesus yet. And she, the phrase is after him, after all those empty years, sir, after all I had to hide, he smiled upon my soul, and I felt so clean. Mm. Yes. You're forgiven. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes. Hey?
Is that
one of mine?
Is
it around? We haven't seen you for a long time.
It's a nerve enough, isn't it?
Yeah,
definitely.
Sorry?
So we're both nagging. So sit up straight. You'll hurt your back.
Oh, right. Oh, well, there you are. Yes. Okay. So, right. So, he's going to put clean, rich garments. What's your rich garments you've got?
It's
the robe of righteousness. Yes. It's Jesus' clothes we've got. Praise the Lord. Wow. So, then he says, verse 5, this is really nice. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord approving of it. And said, it's yet right. So, it's not only a dream, he's involved in it. Mm-hmm. He says, wait, come on, finish it off. Top to toe. Mm-hmm. Put a clean cloth on his head. And the turban on his head had a band on it. I don't know if you know the high priest's garment.
Yeah.
The band said, holiness to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right. So, he's accepted as a priest before God. Yeah. So, that's wonderful. Right. So, put a clean... So, he does that. Right. Mm-hmm. So, you can modify your dreams. When they're these kind of dreams, anyway.
Yeah.
So, then the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. He's commissioning him to continue as the priest, representing the people of God. Yeah? Mm-hmm. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I'll give you a place among these standing here. So he's going to be serving like the angels do. He's going to be ministering before the Lord as the priests do. Yeah? So that's wonderful. Yeah? He says, you walk with me and you get blessed. Mm-hmm. Right? Wonderful. Right. Of course, that little word if is important. Right? And make sure you do it, yeah? Right. Of course, you need the grace of God to do it. You won't do it on your own, but you'll do it if you trust me, yeah? Then, next thing's really quite something, this. Listen. Are you listening?
Yeah.
Listen. Oh, High Priest Joshua.
And
your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. Right. So, he's saying, listen, I've got some really important words for you guys. It says, Joshua and... Who are the guys seated in front of him? Remember what I mentioned this morning? Sitting at the feet of Jesus are the ones who are serving with him or ministering with him or listening to him. He's the high priest and he's the representative of the other priests. It's the priesthood he's talking about. Eh? So the priesthood is symbolic. These men are symbolic of the future. There's something about them that says something about the future. What's the symbolism of the Old Testament priesthood?
Garments.
Well, the priests are the believers, but before that, no. Who's summed up? Who is summed up by the whole priesthood? Who fulfills the sacrifices, the function of the high priest? Jesus, right. The Messiah is the fulfillment of the priesthood. So he says, hey you guys, you are prophetic of what's coming. Right? And then he tells them what's coming. He says, you're symbolic of things to come. What's coming? See? I'm going to set in front of Joshua. No, sorry, I'm not quite right. Symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. What's the my servant, first of all? Who's he? What chapter is, or what book is, or prophet is he referring to when he says, my servant?
Isaiah.
The servant passages in Isaiah are all about Messiah as the servant of the Lord. Right? And he's then called the branch. What prophet is he talking about there?
Branch of Jesse.
Well, it could be that, but there's all that's part of it, yes. But who mentions the branch of Jesse? But there's one particular, Jeremiah. Talks about the branch. Right? Perhaps it's not so much the promise of the coming of David's descendant. What's the idea of it? It's in other words, a little shoot. Right? And the idea of the message is God's servant, and the shoot is just a little thing to start with. Only seems insignificant, unimportant, right? Born in Bethlehem, nobody took any notice, very few did anyway. But this little branch, this little shoot, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, High Priest, servants of the high priest, the priesthood, I'm going to bring the one that you're all pointing to, the Messiah's coming. Right? Right, so I'm going to make him come. The Messiah's coming. That's the promise. And he then says this. And see, the stone I've set in front of Joshua, there are 7 eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Well, there's quite a lot in that verse. What's the stone now? Do you know? What's the stone in front of Joshua?
The seven eyes
are the knowledge of God. Yeah. God knows all about it. God's aware of all that's going on. He sees and understands all that's happening there. Right? What's the little stone? We've had the idea of the little stone already. Remember, with the four... The stone that's thrown at the foot of the statue that destroys all the kingdoms, it's the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And the kingdom of God is what God's got his eyes on. Right? He sees it, he cares for it, and it's his, right? And he says in front of Joshua, you're part of the coming of the kingdom of God. And we're part of it too, aren't we? She said, I've set before you this stone. This is my kingdom that's going to grow and fill the earth, right? Right? Wonderful. So he said, and this is the inscription I'll put on it. I'll put an inscription. It's mine. Yes? We'll know we're his. But he says this, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day.
Is that when you return?
When does Jesus remove the sin of the land?
Crucifixion.
At the cross.
Mm.
It is finished.
Yeah.
Yes. And the important thing, which I think Hengstenberg brings out really beautifully, the word single. What does he tell you?
Once for all.
Yeah. There is no need, and there never will be any repeat of the sacrifice of Jesus. He's done it all. It's not necessary to have the repeated rigmarole. And Hebrews picks this point up. The high priest in the Old Testament times had to go through the same old sacrifices year after year, you know, because it was just not complete. But now, our Jesus, the high priest ultimately, that he's all pointing to, he gives his life, he becomes... The interesting thing about Jesus that the high priest could never do. The high priest couldn't be a high priest and be the sacrifice at the same time. Yeah?
No.
Couldn't, could he? The high priest offered the sacrifice. Yeah? But he couldn't be the sacrifice. Right? But Jesus was. He says, he through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Right? So Jesus offers, is the high priest, himself, the sacrifice. And so, we have it. He can remove the sin of the land in a single day. Yes. That's called justification. Right? Just as if I'd never sinned. Praise the Lord. And the result of that, brothers and sisters, we're going to stop there. The result of that is, in that day, what are you going to do?
You can invite all your neighbours.
Yes. Invite your neighbour to what?
Come to the
Lord. No, well, it's not about that.
Sit under the vine and the fig tree.
What's that mean? What's the symbolism of that?
Sit
in the shade.
Peace.
At provision. Well, you're invited round ours, right? I haven't got a fig tree, but I've got a vine when the summer's out, yeah? And you sit under there in the shade, but it's God's abundant provision. It's called prosperity. Right? God's blessing. It's going to be there one day. You may be poor now, you may not have a lot, 2 pennies to rub together on it, but I'm promising you, one day, somewhere in the system, whether it's in this world or in the next, you're going to find out what sitting under your vine and fig tree is all about. Right? And I promise you, it's got to be good. Right? And it's all because the branches come in. Right? Wonderful. So, just to take it all back to Zechariah's time, he's telling these people, he says, look, you might seem nothing now, the world's big, I'll sort that lot out, right? You're mine, you're precious to me, and I've got some big promises that I'm going to keep and fulfill for you. The Messiah is coming, you're part of it. So, just hang on in. And so, for us, we're in a very real sense, we're in the same place as that. Although we know we're forgiven, we know that sin's been dealt with in a single day, right? We're still looking forward to his coming as well, aren't we? Right? And the promise is still the same. He's got a vine and a fig tree waiting for you, but he doesn't call it that. It's called mansions. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you. It's got a vine and a fig tree in it. Did you know that? Well, you do now. Right. God's got blessings in store for us. Right. So if you feel it's a bit down in the dumps now, just remember what he said to Zechariah, he says to you as well. He's coming.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I don't think it's going to be long, do you?
Well, we're looking forward now, aren't we, yes? So, we'll try some of the next ones next time, see how far we get on with that. Right.
What's your back? When it starts on Friday night till Saturday. When you eat,
Shabbat. Right. Peace.
Shabbat.
Right. Shabbat.
Shabbat.
Yes.
Shabbat.
That's Yiddish. Yeah. Shabbat. Right. Okay, let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for the great things that you showed to Zechariah for your people. And Lord, I pray that we may grasp something of these wonderful things. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And yet, Lord, he's coming again. Thank you, Father. The promise still stands. Lord, things are going to be good when Jesus comes. Lord, we bless you for your promises and your mercies to us. Lord, thank you. We taste some of these things now. We can enjoy some of the fruit of that vine and the fig tree even now. Lord, knowledge of our sins forgiven. That, Lord, all our sins are washed away. That our filthy garments have been taken away and we're covered in the righteousness of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful things. And Lord, as we see this world with its evil all around us, Lord, you're going to judge that. But we pray for those who are in the dark, Lord. It says many will be added to the Lord in that day. Lord, call many people in that they'll find you and find mercy. Lord, as you've done for us, do for others too. Lord, we bless you for your grace. In Jesus' name.
Amen.